You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. Our scripture lesson today is the resurrection account from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 20, the first 20 verses. It'll be on the screen, it'll be online, and it's also in your Bible or your Bible app. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside of the tomb. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, Jesus said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house and the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever had to describe something where words just don't work? It's like describing a color or a taste. I mean, a color can be comforting or exciting or sublime. A taste can be sweet or salty or bitter. But if you don't have a context for what this means, if you cannot see color, if for some reason you've never had a really good steak, these things just don't make sense. How do you describe a breeze to a fish? How do you describe the stars to the roots of a tree? How do you describe a winning season for those who love Mississippi State football? These things are a mystery. Over the last several weeks, we've been walking through the Gospels and talking about how the Gospels are different in the way that they describe Jesus's passion, the last days before leading up to the resurrection. When I was younger, no one told me that the Gospels could be as different as they were in describing something so specific as Caiaphas asking Jesus, Caiaphas the high priest, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" In the Gospel of Mark, he says, "Yes, I am." That's definitive. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "You say that I am." It's not the same answer. It's not that the witnesses misheard or misunderstood. It's that this is a gift of abundance. It is a gift of permission to understand Jesus in more than one way. And this continues as the gospel authors announce and proclaim and describe the resurrection. In Mark's gospel, there's an empty tomb, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. The women who were there meet a young man who says, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, this is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went and they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's haunting the way that Mark ends his gospel. No one said anything to anyone. And it's because Mark is not so interested in your words. Mark is interested in action. Yes, he said, go announce to the disciples that he is going to Galilee, but the point isn't the announcement that they should go. The point is for them to get up and to go. Get moving. Jerusalem is still crazy with excitement. It's buzzing. There will be finished. There will be unfinished business. That doesn't matter. Stop what you're doing. Go to Galilee. Sometimes words just do not matter the same way that actions do. It's one thing to say that you will be there for someone. It's quite another thing to actually be there when they need you. Jesus tells a story about this. It's actually in Matthew's gospel, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus tells a story in Matthew's gospel. A man had two sons, and he says, "I need some help in the field." And the first son said, "I don't, I'm not going." But he went. The second son said, "I'll go," but he didn't. And every parent in the world knows what's about to happen. Jesus says, "It's the first one that did the will of my Father. Get moving. Do the work of God." And then Jesus follows that up by saying, "Oh, and by the way, that's why tax collectors and prostitutes are getting in heaven before you, religious elite." Burn. Mark's not going to sugarcoat this for you. The angel at the empty tomb said, "He's not here. Go to Galilee. Go to where he said he would meet you. Stop looking for love in all the wrong places. He's not here." It's like the song, "Where's the line to meet Jesus?" Do you know the song? "Where's the line to see Jesus? Is he here?" If this is your favorite song, I'm so sorry. I'll treat you to coffee after to reconcile with you and our friendship. But it's a song about a woman lamenting that she's at the department store and it's Christmas time and there's a really long line to see Santa Claus, but there's no line to see Jesus. Why do you think Jesus is at Dillard's? Like, you're in the wrong line. The line to see Jesus is at Downtown Friends. The line to meet Jesus is outside of the unemployment office, hoping that you will have benefits after losing your job. The line to meet Jesus is at the Hub on Tuesday nights with their community meal. The line to meet Jesus is at the doctor's office, hoping to God that it's benign. Those are the lines where Jesus is. It's like the time my mother went with my father to a business trip to Vegas. And she comes, she goes, "I can't see Jesus anywhere. I've got to get home." She doesn't really talk like that. That's just my impression of my mother. She's going to be watching this. So I just want to say, like, it's just a joke, Ma. It's just a joke. Matthew, she doesn't say it like that. It's just. In Matthew's gospel, the women come to the tomb and there's an earthquake. And it paralyzes the Roman soldiers who are guarding the tomb. And an angel announces that Jesus is raised. And the angel tells the women to announce to the disciples to go to Galilee. And they do. And Jesus is there. And he leads them up to a mountaintop. And he says that they worshiped him. And it also says that some doubted. I'm sorry? Some doubted. How much more evidence do you need? You were there when Jesus was crucified. Were you there when? Yes, they were. They saw Jesus raised, and now they're about to see Jesus go into the heavens to ascend to the Father, and still some doubted? I know. It's mind-boggling. It makes you want to gurgle, right? It's just, that is an impressive level of skepticism. But Matthew gives you room for doubt. Friends, this has been a long week in the life of Asbury. It's been a tragic week as we laid to rest Zach Funderburk. And during this tragedy, if you doubted, if your faith in the Lord was shaky, then no one with an ounce of sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit would blame you. There were some who saw Jesus crucified and raised and ascending into heaven, and they still doubted. But here's the thing. Jesus says to all of them, I will be with you till the end of the age, to the believers and the doubters and those who show up to More Than Bread and those who have a prayer meeting with the fish. You know what I'm saying? He is with those who tithe. He is with those who can't make ends meet. He is there with the believers who go to disciple Bible study and given a full arm. And he's with the rest of us who are struggling to be grown-ups. He is with the believers and the doubters and everyone in between. I promise to be with you until the end of the age. In other words, Matthew's gospel is not so much interested in your fidelity to Christ. He wants you to know Jesus is true to God and therefore will not leave you abandoned. Luke's resurrection account begins with the word but. Oh, the power of a world. The youth love when I say circle the buts in scripture. The buts are very important. Jesus was crucified and laid to rest, and Luke says, but, early on the first day of the week, Luke negates everything that has happened. He's saying, I know what this looks like, but Sunday's a-coming. The women go to the tomb, like in the other Gospels, and they ran back to the disciples, and the disciples received the Easter proclamation as an idle tale. They heard it as total nonsense. Because it is. It doesn't make any sense that someone would be raised from the dead. It doesn't make any sense that God would be so vulnerable. It doesn't make any sense that the last shall be first. It doesn't make any sense that the prodigal would be welcomed home with a party. It doesn't make any sense that the angels would appear to shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. It doesn't make any sense that you and I could be forgiven by an almighty God. It sounds like nonsense because it is. It's the best kind of nonsense. It's the kind of nonsense that gives birth to innovation and new ideas and possibility and abundance. It's the kind of nonsense that makes you say things out loud like, I think God is calling me to do something radical and I'm ready and it is time. And then someone says, well, Jeff, that doesn't make any sense at all. Have you thought about this? To which Jeff would say, yes, all of my life. And then there's John. Those of you who have been with us during Lent have heard me say that. And then there's John. John's gospel is so very different. John's gospel is the only one, and it's our scripture reading today, where Jesus is resurrected in the midst of darkness. Because we have this picture in our head that resurrection is the sun is up and the birds are chirping and like the wolves are laying with the lambs and da na 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 na. Jesus is there and it's dark when Mary is at the tomb. But now, John's prologue, right at the very beginning of John's gospel, it says, in him was life, and life was light, and light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Suddenly, John's gospel is beginning to make sense. Mary runs from the tomb after that, which is our trajectory. Mary runs from the tomb. John is asking us to follow. She is running alone, by the way. She comes to the tomb alone. I come to the garden alone, right? She comes to the garden alone, to the tomb, and she runs. But this is what she announces. We do not know where they have laid him. And John, without announcement, with the subtlety of a parent putting a sleeping child in a crib, those of you who are parents know that you suddenly become a ninja in those moments. With such subtlety, John incorporates us into the story. We are the we who has been traveling with Mary this whole time. We have been in the story, observing the Son of God this entire time. It is the big reveal of John's gospel, and it is as subtle as a whisper. And then she turns and she sees Jesus and mistakes him for the gardener. That's kind of hilarious. She sees the Lord, the Messiah, the Son of God, and thinks that he's like cleaning up the flowers, right? And edging the lawn. And she goes, look, if you have taken him, let me know and I'll get him. And when he says Mary, she turns around and she realizes it's not a case of mistaken identity. She is seeing the Lord as he is. God's first job was planting a garden. Of course she saw him as a gardener. She is seeing the unfiltered glory of God. Of course she looks at Jesus and mistakes him for one who plants life. And John, the resurrection, now gives his gospel an entirely new meaning. With the resurrection in John's gospel, once you see it, you can't unsee it. You know what that's like. It's like the KFC logo. It's not Colonel Sanders with a bow tie. It's a man with a very large head and a little tiny body. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. That's what resurrection does. It ruins the rest of it. It's like the time we went to the Epcot Food and Wine Festival, which I highly recommend. And there was a problem with our room. And Disney made the very terrible mistake of calling my friend and not me to announce, because they've called me. They're so sorry, our room is not available. What will you take? I'm like, I don't know, a tent in Kissimmee. Like, that's fine. We'll just live off the land. I'm at Disney World. I'm good. No, Disney made the mistake of calling one of our friends of our party, and I just heard her say, that's not good enough. That's just not good enough. That's not, and I'm like, what are you doing? Disney destroys people. What are you doing? Just say yes. That's not good enough. Well, we ended up with like the double presidential suite in the beach club. I'm ruined forever. Resurrection changes your perspective. When you experience true, unmerited grace and abundant life, when you have known the love and support of a faith community, you just do not see the world in the same way again. And you will settle for nothing less. There's more to say. And that's literally how John ends his gospel. He says, if I wrote everything down, the world itself could not contain everything that Jesus did. So, maybe Mark's resurrection account is the one that speaks to you, where words are not nearly as powerful as the actions that people do around you. Maybe today Matthew's resurrection account, where Matthew gives you space for doubt, maybe that's where you are today. Maybe Luke's story of the resurrection is what resonates with you because it sounds like utter nonsense, and it is the best kind of nonsense. It's the kind of nonsense that changes the world. And then there's John, who has us questioning everything and looking at the world in a new and inspired way. Friends, there's more to say, which is why I invite you back next week. We're here every Sunday because it is our job to fall deeper in love with God and with each other in love and service and hope and faith. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and most loving God, we give you thanks on this Resurrection Sunday, this Sunday in which we proclaim that death is not the end of the story, where there is abundant life. And whether it is a word of action or a word of grace, a word of utter nonsense or a word that has us questioning everything, Father, we welcome it. Inspire us to be resurrection people out in the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, there's just one last thing. The Gospels all present wildly different resurrection accounts, except there is one thing on which they agree, and it is that Mary was at the tomb. And it's really important
for us to recognize that it is rare for the Gospels to agree on such a specific detail. She was the one who anointed Christ. She was the one who, after being healed, foot the bill for the movement. She used her financial resources for the mission. She was the one who stayed and wept at the tomb. She was the one who broke cultural normal rules and sat at Jesus' feet and listened to the master. She was not the woman caught in adultery, and there is no mention of her marital status or profession. Her identity is not rooted in her relationship to a father or a husband or a boss or a son. The Gospels all seem to be saying, hey, look to Magdalene if you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Anointing others, offering your gifts, showing up when others desert, and proclaiming that Christ is risen. You mean to tell me that the Gospels agree that Mary is the penultimate example of what it means to be a follower of Christ? Yes. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.